Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from Isaiah chapter 54, beginning with the 7th verse. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion I am gathering you. In a flood of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but in everlasting mercy I will have compassion on you, says your Redeemer, the Lord. To me, this is like the time of the waters of Noah, as I swore that the waters of Noah will never again cover the earth. So I am swearing that I will not be angry at you, and I will not rebuke you. For even if the mountains are removed and the hills are overthrown, my mercy will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be overthrown, says the Lord, who is showing you mercy. Watch me, you afflicted woman, storm-tossed and not comforted. I will set your precious stones in black mortar and lay down sapphires as your foundation. I will decorate your parapets with rubies, your gates with sparkling stones, and your city boundaries with precious gems. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and the peace and prosperity of your children will be great. In righteousness, you will be established. Oppression will be far from you, so that you will not be afraid. Terror will be far from you. It will never come near you. If anyone attacks you because of me, he will accomplish nothing. Whoever launches an attack against you will fall before you. This is the word of God. Dear friends, change seems inevitable. I went back for my high school homecoming Friday and Saturday, brought the family. It's been 20 years since my senior year of varsity took the field. And we look a little different. Things have changed. Student body has fluctuated at one of our Synod prep schools up in Michigan, Michigan Lutheran Seminary. Some of you are also graduates. It is great to feel the smells and the sights of a pep rally in the fall, a football game on Friday night, and a victory with the good guys. And then when we took that classmate picture from those of us, there's two other guys, from kindergarten all the way to 12th grade. I'm not sure why more people didn't show up. I suppose it's just the way life is right now. Things change. I noticed there's a big difference when someone put it on social media. I thought, that's maybe not my favorite picture of myself. And then one of our classmates posted underneath the photo, "You don't look a day older," or something. "You haven't changed at all." Which sort of became a little bit of a joke. Like, yeah, not from the numbers up, or from the forehead down. Yeah, we haven't changed at all, except for a few wrinkles. Maybe it was the shadows that made us look so much like we used to, or I suppose some of that baby weight that, you know, always comes right off. Is that what happened? The fact of the matter is, things change. People change. I mean, just look at your fingernails, all the haircuts that you have. Your skin is always shedding and regrowing, different organs inside your body. Life is ever in flux. I know you love when I do this, but I'm going to bring up a philosopher. His name is Heraclitus from 500 BC. And he said, he was the guy who said, you cannot step in the same river twice. Why did he say that? Because existence is just movement. It's just pattern after pattern of change. And as soon as you take one step in the river with the H2O particles, the leaves and the sticks that pass by your foot, the dust underneath, the soil underneath dissipates and moves around. Then you take one more step and it's totally different. Sediments and H2O particles and sticks and leaves. Life is always changing. And the funny part about Heraclitus is that he had a disciple named Cratylus who said, no, you can't even step in the same river once. He wanted to improve on his master's teachings because everything is so ever-changing that you can't even step in the same river once, which philosophers since then have remarked he basically nullified Heraclitus because he's saying there's really nothing to change and denied the possibility of change. He changed the philosophy of change. So maybe that was predictable too, because predictably life is thus. Things change. Existence is always in flux, and you'll never get this moment or the next back. This is our world. And apart from God, I suppose this would be rather depressing, because I'm not the same person as I was 2 minutes ago, let alone 20 years ago. I'm not the same person I will be in the future. And then in the future, when you look at what is facing us, staring us in the face, death and darkness, sadness, disappearance into, at best, nothingness, at worst, really punishment for our sins, as the Bible states, this can be kind of scary, that things change. So what am I here to tell you today? I'm here to share with you that things with God, there are things with God that do not change. Yes, we live in a changing world, but that's only apart from God. You know a Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday and today and always. And even more than that, his promises that come from the cross, his promises at baptism, his promises for you in his word, they don't fluctuate. They always stay the same. And so the Lord, who is changeless and who does not fluctuate, offers you changeless, immovable promises that will last. How does the prophet Isaiah get there? Well, he magnifies the unchanging mercy of God by doing something you and I probably wouldn't have. He brought up God's anger. Brought up God's anger. Why would he do this? This is a happy day. We're talking about baptism. We had a baptism. We're talking about Holy Communion. All of God's blessings. And here Isaiah is bringing up God's anger. He says, for a brief moment I abandoned you. In a flood of anger I hid my face from you. For a moment. But you and I really should not be troubled by an angry God. Because think about what is the alternative? The alternative is an unfeeling, emotionless God who may be the originator of all things, the creator of everything you see around you, but then may not care what happens with his creation. Just think about the fact that God cares about you and me so much that when you and I cause problems, when you and I make blunders, when you and I bring problems into the family, mistakes that have a lasting effect, God doesn't just say whatever. But God feels for you. He cares for you enough to get upset. The same was true in the Old Testament for Old Testament people, for his people of the covenant. Also for those of you who are part of his baptismal covenant and grace. For those of you who have faith, and by faith alone, know your eternal security with God. He's passionately concerned about us. And the thought that we would corrupt ourselves and be destroyed is on his mind. I'd rather have a father who is intricately aware of and interested in the things that I do well as well as the things I do wrong, rather than a father who just doesn't care about his children's lives. Hence, Isaiah says, for a brief moment I abandoned you, but with great compassion, I am gathering you. In a flood of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but in everlasting mercy, I will have compassion on you, says your Redeemer, the Lord. And the point here, as you can see, is the contrast between just a brief, a little moment, and everlasting compassion. Now, putting it in context, in Isaiah's time, he was predicting the exile, so he was talking about that brief moment that would come for the people. The brief moment would be exile into Babylon, way across the Fertile Crescent to the east, seized by an empire for a generation, for really a lifetime. But in the grand space of eternity, in the grand time of everlastingness, a lifetime really is just a blip on the screen. A generation may seem like a long time for you and for me, but in looking at God's larger purposes, it's just what he says. It's but a moment. And this is how the prophet magnifies the grace and mercy and compassion of God. Do you see yourself as part of those larger purposes? Do you commit yourself to a faith that doesn't just fluctuate and change and bend and break with the ever-changing moment? Are there things in your life that cause your faith to waver, as if you didn't know there were going to be problems? Are there times when your sin brings you to conclusions and doubts that are not God-pleasing? Are there paths that you wander onto away from the way of righteousness simply because of your emotions, because of your fleeting heart, and the thing that you know is going to change how you feel, your mood from day to day, you've decided is going to be the compass that determines your course, instead of the one and only, the true God who died for you and rescued you? There's a reason for that. It's called sin. And you're not too unlike the people of Isaiah's time, or the people in his immediate future, or the next few generations to come. Their life was an abysmal circling into sin and doubt and unbelief, with wicked king after wicked king, even in the line of King David that was eventually the line of the Savior. But what do you and I find out here? We find out here that our God is a God of great compassion, and not only does he not change, but his compassion for us is unwavering and does not fluctuate. And to demonstrate that for us, he appeals to the time of Noah. We talk about a flood of wrath. You can talk about the time of Noah when God unleashed the rainwaters and brought down a deluge for 40 days and 40 nights that lasted for over a year until the waters dried up and Noah and his family and all the animals could exit the ark. And as they did with great rejoicing and offered their sacrifices to God, he offered them this promise. He says, "Listen, I will now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with everything with you that has the breath of life, with the birds, with the livestock, and with every wild animal that is on the earth with you. With everything that went out of the ark, even with every wild animal on the earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all living creatures be cut off by the waters of a flood. Neither will there again be a flood to destroy the earth." He says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. That's the promise that Isaiah appeals to show us that the God of the beginning of the Bible is the same as the God of the future. Beginning of the New Testament is the same God as the God of the Old Testament, end of the Old Testament. Just as you and I know, the God with all of these Old Testament promises and prophecies that built up to the coming of Jesus, the Savior of all, is the same as the God of grace in the New Testament. He doesn't change. His promises remain undisturbed. So that if people walked out and saw rain coming after the flood, they didn't suddenly freak out, tremble, and think, oh no, it's another flood. But instead, they could see the sign of the rainbow immediately after those waters and trust that God has put down his weapon. That's the significance of the rainbow, by the way. The Bible doesn't actually have a specific word for rainbow. It's the same as the archer's bow. And if you see the rainbow and think about that promise, think of God putting down his bow and arrows. He's setting it down to say, I'm not fighting you anymore. I have promises for you instead. And just like one parody account, every June when everyone's putting out rainbows for a different reason, there's one parody newsletter that says, that shines out a big rainbow and says, "Remember not to destroy us, Lord. Remember not to destroy us." Because that's just what the promise says. This all builds up to the fact that the church is safe. Believers in the name, you're safe. The foundation is more durable than hills and mountains. If the whole world is turned upside down, all believers everywhere are safe. You know that your God is a mighty fortress, don't you? You know he's a trusty shield and weapon. He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit, and though all may be gone, the victory is won. Does the expert say the world is in flux? The Lord tells you he's unchanging. Does society offer empty guarantees? Well, the word of the Lord, the Bible, stands forever. Does the devil tell you, you've got to change your situation, so why don't you commit this or that sin? Your God is a constant guide through things that seem so dark and offers you the promise that things will turn out for the good of those who love him. Does the devil turn around and accuse you and say, oh, now that you sinned, like I tempted you to sin, guess what? You don't get eternal salvation. Well, you have a God of forgiveness who tells us just why his promises last forever and ever and won't be toppled into the sea, even when all of the mountains overturn and slip away. He's told you why. It's because he sent his only begotten Son to take those sins, that condemnation, that justice upon himself, so that those things are permanently fastened to the cross of Christ, and no longer are they a part of your record. No longer a part of your guilt. You have no guilt. You're free. You're free from sin. You're bust free from that prison. The Lord is called a redeemer. So does your conscience accuse and condemn you? The baptism that washed you calls you justified, sanctified, and elected into his name. We know one of our dear brothers here at church, Kevin Albrecht, his dad just went to heaven. He's finished the fight. He's part of that host arrayed in white, cleansed, free from this whole battle now. He's in the victory. He's surrounded by all the other hosts and angels. They're in eternal glory, there to be with Jesus Christ himself. But now, for as long as the Lord allows it, for all of us, our battle continues. Little Cole has just started the battle. But God's given him the weapons. He's given him just what he needs to fight temptation, to stand firm in the word, and to never lose those promises that were spoken over him and into his heart today. Brothers and sisters, does the philosopher teach you cannot step in the same river twice? The Lord says you can step into and stand on his promises once, twice, 10 times, 30 times, 60 times, forever in his word. You can stand on his promises because if the whole world should pass away, you have firm footing. And that's what it really comes down to, is knowing what changes and what doesn't. The word continues on in Isaiah. He says that he's going to decorate his bride, his church, as a city rebuilt. He says, "Watch me, you afflicted woman." So he's speaking to his bride. "Storm-tossed and not comforted, I will set your precious stones in black mortar and lay down sapphires as your foundation. I will decorate your parapets with rubies, your gates with sparkling stones, and your city boundaries with precious gems. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and the peace and prosperity of your children will be great." It goes and says, "In righteousness you'll be established. Oppression will be far from you. You will not be afraid. Terror will be far from you. It will never come near you. If anyone attacks you because of me, he will accomplish nothing." Why do those promises stand firm? God says, because of me. Why do you not have to doubt or worry what comes tomorrow when you pray for your daily bread? because of me, God says. Why is your eternal security safe in him? God says, because of me. Not because of this or that thing. Not because of what the world holds out to us as unchanging. Here's some health insurance. Here's some life insurance. Here's some auto insurance. Here's something that will keep you safe for decades to come. All of these things, as firm as they sound, and as future-looking as they may be for life on this earth, they'll change. And they can all become idols. We can all attempt to secure our hearts to those things and fasten our hearts to those. But instead, God says, no. Find what does not change. Because I have found you with all of my promises, all of my baptismal grace, and every word that I have built into your faith. And by faith alone, your future will not change. In Jesus' name, amen.